190 back a few pages, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and Number 213, back over a few pages, another Christmas song. Just the first verse in the chorus, and then we greet somebody today, the first Noel.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds, fields as they lay.
Take a moment, greet somebody today.
Israel.
grateful that Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Don't let the world push Jesus out. Amen? Amen? Be a light. Pastor.
As we pray for the offering, we got three special prayer requests. Of course, Brother Jim Coates is back in the hospital. We need to pray for him, that he'll recover quickly. Buddy Batchelder went in the hospital, had several heart attacks. He is now doing much better, but we need to pray for his complete recovery. And also one of our church members, David Hillman's father, passed away. He's been under hospice last week, but he went home to be with the Lord. So we need to pray for him. Also, as many of you know, George Bush, the senior, passed away, the president. And so we need to pray for the Bush family, too. So I'll pray for these. Let's bow together. Yes. Heart catheterization tomorrow. Okay. Buddy Batchelder mentions having a heart catheterization tomorrow, and it's very risky because of his condition. We'll pray for that. Thank you so much. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you for who you are and what you can do. We're so grateful that you are the great physician, and Lord, we call upon you as that physician, especially for Jim Coates, who's back in the hospital dealing with some situations he's had so often. Lord, we pray for the doctor's wisdom, direction, that you guide their hands to accomplish what needs to be done for him, be able to come home as quickly as possible. We pray for Buddy Batchelder. We know he's not doing well. He's had several heart attacks, and Lord, they're going to do a heart catheterization, and Lord, his physical condition is very risky because of that. We pray for him that you would see him through this procedure and give him the strength he needs to get back in good health and watch over him. We pray, Father, for David Hillman and his family and the going home of his father. We ask that you be very near to them, near and dear to them, and comfort them as only know how. And we pray for the Bush family, the loss of George Bush, or the president. We pray that you would watch over them, comfort them, strengthen them in this time of loss. And Father, we ask you to meet with us during this meeting this morning. And Lord, bless this, both the gift and the giver, as we give our tithes and offering back to you. For us in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, if you would, take them and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible with you, it is on page, there is one in the pew in front of you. It's on page 1245, page 1245. If you are physically able, if you can, please stand at this time for the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Let's pray. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Before we pray, if we can all read that one more time together as a congregation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, read it all together. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you so much that we can come and hear your word preached to us. Lord, I pray that you would give Pastor the word to say this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remove all distractions, Lord. I pray that you would help us to hear your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, speak to us this morning as individuals. Lord, help us to grow as a church. And Lord, help us to reach our community and to the othermost parts of this world, Lord, with the gospel. And Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Long ago in Bethlehem, midst the holy night, earth received her morning star on a winter's night. Long ago in Bethlehem, Christ fulfilled God's plan. In a lowly manger bed, God became a man. Can it be this baby will for sin atone? Can it be this manger bed doth God enthrone? Long time ago he came to Bethlehem. Long ago in Galilee, midst the stormy chill, Jesus, Lord of land and sea, whispered, "Peace, be still." Long ago in Galilee, blind were made to see, lame were made to walk again, sinners were set free. Though the Prince of Heaven left his throne above, mortal flesh rejected him who bore his love. Long time ago he came to Galilee. Long ago on Calvary, love and sorrow met, when the spotless Lamb of God paid the sinner's debt. Long ago on Calvary, heaven bore my pain, when upon the cruel cross Jesus Christ was slain. once for all he suffered, never more to die. Now in heaven's majesty, Christ reigns on high. Long time ago, he came to Calvary. Jesus lived and died for me.
Thank you, Bruce and Linda. Turn your Bibles, please, again to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. As you're turning there, this is, to me, one of the most exciting times of the year as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Throughout the years, Christmas always brought great excitement to me. As a boy, it brought me great excitement because the presents under the tree. But now it brings me great excitement because the present of God's Son who hung upon the tree, who died on the cross to pay for my sins so I could have eternal life and a home in heaven. Amen. So this morning I'd like to talk about the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, please. We read it together. But this verse has great truth to it. I want to use this as a springboard to go into the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 4 again, but when the fullness of time was come, God did what? God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In verse 5, it said, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. This verse, real quickly, speaks of three wonderful truths. First of all, it speaks of a precise timing. It said, in the fullness of time, just the right time of all human history, God sent forth his son. The fullness of time means in God's timetable, when the exact religious, culture, political conditions were in place, God sent his son. There were four things in place that made this the right time. First of all, the Roman civilization had brought peace on the earth. Next, the Grecian civilization had brought a language adopted by all people. The next was when the Jews proclaimed monotheism and they were looking for the Messiah, and also there was when the road system facilitated easy travel. So it was just the right time that God sent forth his son. This verse also speaks of Christ's deity. It said in the fullness of time, God did what? God sent. Some people believe Christ came into existence at Bethlehem. He did not. He always was. It said God sent forth his son. He speaks of his preexistence, that he existed prior to Bethlehem. That just spoke of his humanity. But his deity, he always was. He's the eternal Son of God. But also speaks of his humanity. It said God sent forth his son made of a woman. In the scriptures, Christ has proclaimed himself as two things. First of all, as the Son of Man. Speaks of his humanity. But also as the Son of God, which speaks of his deity. He was the God-man. But also speaks of his righteousness. It says made under the law. He perfectly obeyed and fulfilled all the demands of the law. So what a great verse that is. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. So I want to talk about that this morning. The coming of the Messiah. Three things about that. I hope you write it down. This should be on the screen for you. The first one, his coming was promised. His coming was promised. God promised him. In fact, the first promise of the Messiah's coming is in the book of Genesis. If you turn there, please. In Genesis chapter 3, please. The first promise of his coming was given at the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. His coming was promised by God himself. And our verse here is a conversation between God and the devil. And speaking of the devil, he promised a Messiah, promised a deliverer. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, please. Page 9, if you're using a church Bible, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3. Look with me in verse 14, please. It said in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this," to my tempted Adam and Eve, "thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Notice this next verse. "And I," God speaking here, "I will put enmity between thee," talking about Satan, "and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, there's many different interpretations of this verse. When he begins talking about there, "that I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Of course, "thee" is Satan. The woman, there's many different opinions. Some people say that's Mary. Some people say it refers to Israel. Some people are talking about the children of Satan, the children of God. But he goes on to say, "and between thy seed," talking about the seed of Satan, "and her seed." Thy seed, who are the seed of Satan? Again, the difference of opinions. Some people are talking about the Antichrist. Some say it refers to unbelievers, because we know in John 8:44 it says Satan is the father of unbelievers. But when it says between thy seed and her seed, who is her seed? I believe, and everybody agrees with this, that refers to Mary, and her seed is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And notice here, this is a reference, indirectly, of the virgin birth. The seed comes from the man, not the woman. We're talking about thy seed, the seed of the woman, speaking of the virgin birth. And it goes on to say, "it," the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise," notice here, "his heel." So it refers to the seed of the woman as a his, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will bruise the head of Satan. It talks about a fatal blow when Christ returns. Revelation 20:10, "and the devil that deceived them shall be cast into the lake of fire." That's when God, the seed of the woman, Jesus, will bruise the head of Satan. "But thou shalt bruise his heel." That refers when Christ went to the cross, the sufferings on the cross, that Satan bruised his heel. But the point is that God promised a Savior for mankind the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. This did not take God by surprise. Someone once said, "Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God." Does it surprise you? Nothing ever surprises God. God, in his omniscience, knew man would sin. And as soon as that happened, God promised a Messiah. God promised a deliverer. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:20, it said, "Who verily," talking about Christ, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God, in his mind, had planned a deliverer. Before he ever created this world, he planned a deliverer, because he knew that the very man he would create was sin. And so his mind, before the foundation of the world, God planned a means of salvation through his son and revealed it to us in his conversation to Satan. "You shall bruise his heel, but he," the Lord Jesus, "shall bruise thy head." And so there's the first promise of the Messiah. The Life Application Bible put it this way. Already God was revealing his plan to defeat Satan and offer salvation to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Next, his coming was promised. Next, his coming was prophesied. His coming was prophesied. God foretold throughout the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah. The book of the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jew. And over again in the Gospel of Matthew, God used prophecy to convince the Jew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. In fact, there are approximately 68 Old Testament references in the Gospel of Matthew. And there's one phrase that Matthew commonly used. 12 times Matthew cites Old Testament prophecy in conjunction with the term "that it might be fulfilled." That it might be fulfilled. 12 times he mentioned that. He quoted Old Testament prophecy and showed how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, that he was the not only the Savior that was promised, but also the Messiah that was prophesied. Let's look at some of them together. I'm going to cover a lot of them, but the most popular one, go now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, page 719 in your Bible. Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy given in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, please. We will turn to three different Old Testament prophecies. The rest of them I will quote for you. But someone said there was over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. He fulfilled one-third of them at his first coming. He fulfilled the two-thirds at his second coming. But there are scores of Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, of God sending forth his Son. Isaiah 7:14, look at it with me, please. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a what? The word sign, it refers to a supernatural, miraculous deed. And God's going to use a miraculous deed to show who Jesus Christ was and is. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, that means a woman who's never known a man physically, shall what? Conceive. And bear a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This child born of the Virgin Mary will be none other than God himself in human form. God dwelling among men. Now, if you would please, go to Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you the fulfillment of this. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew uses the phrase that it might be fulfilled, showing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Matthew chapter 1, page 994. Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament. Here, this is the angel speaking to Joseph about his wife, Mary, and he'll quote Old Testament scripture to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy given by Isaiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, please. It goes on to say, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But read on. Now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled. Here is Matthew quoting Old Testament scripture saying that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. So here Matthew is quoting Old Testament scripture, showing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that the coming of the Messiah was prophesied. Another one. Now go back to the Old Testament this time. Go back to Micah chapter 5. I'll give you about 10 minutes to find that one, okay? Micah chapter 5. If you use your church Bible, it's page 948. Micah chapter 5. Another familiar passage, Old Testament prophecy. These are the verses used in most Christmas cards, referring to Jesus as the promised and also prophesied Messiah. Micah 5, verse 2, please. Micah 5, verse 2. It said in verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from what? Everlasting. Three wonderful truths about this. First of all, he said, Bethlehem Ephratah. At this time, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. He mentioned the very one. It'd be like saying, someone said, where are you from? I'm from Cleveland. Cleveland. Cleveland, Tennessee. Cleveland, Ohio. Which one? So here, God gives us the exact Bethlehem in Israel, Bethlehem Ephratah. It goes on to say, though thou be little among thousands, the very insignificant town in Israel, Bethlehem, God chose to bring forth his son. And it goes on to say, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, that word going forth means whose origin, have been from old, from what? Everlasting. Jesus Christ had no beginning. His origins are from everlasting. He always was, always shall be. He is the eternal Son of God. And God prophesied not only he'd be born of a virgin, but the exact place he'd be born. And do not turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, there is the angel speaking to Mary how her son will fulfill this. Verse 3, and all that will be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, in the days it would be accomplished, she should bring forth her son, firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. In other words, here Luke talks about how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of the place of his birth. One more prophecy, Luke 2. Go to Isaiah, please. Back to Isaiah chapter 9. He'd be born, prophesied of a virgin. The very place of his birth, Bethlehem, was foretold. And now that he would be the heir of the throne of David. Isaiah chapter 9, page 721. It would take us hours if we would look at every single prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah. But I want to give you some popular ones. You know very well how Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah, was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Most of you know this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Notice here, it speaks of his humanity and his deity. It didn't say the son was born. It said a child was born, his humanity. The son was what? Given. Talking about his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Notice this verse speaks about his two coming. When he came the first time, as a child, the son was given. Then it goes right from there to the second coming, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So both comings are in one verse. And it's no wonder Israel, when Christ came, they thought that he would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. But he came the first time as a lamb to be slaughtered. He comes the second time as a lamb, as a lion to rule. And talking about he'll rule upon the throne of David. But Luke chapter 1, it said here that the angel speaking to Mary showed the fulfillment of this. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for that which is found, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Showing to Mary that her son was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me give you some others. By the way, a reminder for you, all my notes are on the activity table. Let me give you some other prophecies of the coming Messiah. Do not turn them, but just listen. He was prophesied that he'd be rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53, verse 3. And it fulfilled in John 1, verse 11. It was prophesied he'd be betrayed by Judas in Psalm 41, verse 9, and fulfilled in Luke 22, 47. It was prophesied that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11, verse 12, fulfilled in Matthew 26, verse 15. It was prophesied that he'd be accused by false witnesses, prophesied in Psalm 35, 11, fulfilled in Mark 14, 57. It was prophesied he would die by the means of crucifixion. When this prophecy was made, crucifixion was not even developed. And talked about how he would die in Zechariah 12:10. He'd be crucified with thieves, between two thieves. Isaiah 53:12 fulfilled Mark 15:27. It was prophesied his side would be pierced. Again in Zechariah 12:10, fulfilled in John 19:34. It was prophesied the soldiers would gamble over his coat. Psalm 22:18, fulfilled in Matthew 27. It was prophesied that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53, verse 9, fulfilled in Matthew 27:57. It was prophesied he would rise from the dead. Psalm 66:10, fulfilled in Mark 16:6. And lastly, it was prophesied he would ascend back to heaven, his ascension. Psalm 68, verse 18, fulfilled Mark 16:19. So we talked about his coming was promised, his coming was prophesied, and next, his coming Satan tried to prevent. His coming Satan tried to prevent. Remember, who was he speaking to when he promised the Messiah? Satan. We saw that in Genesis. And I believe based upon that promise, Satan believed that to be true. And throughout history, Satan tried many times to prevent the Messiah to come. Let me give you three different ways he did that. First of all, go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. He tried to prevent it through the corruption of the human race. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. He tried to prevent the Messiah to come by corrupting the human race. In Genesis 6 and verse 1, please. Now, there's difference of opinion on this verse, but I want to tell you what I think. I think this is what Satan tried to do to prevent the Messiah from coming. Because remember, it was to Satan that God promised the Messiah. The Messiah would bruise his head. But chapter 6 of Genesis, look in verse 1, please. It came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born of them, that the, notice here, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that which is, that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bare children of them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now the question is, who is the sons of God here? There's difference of opinion. Let me give you a difference of opinion, and I'll tell you what I think. Some believe they are the godly sons of Seth, who cohabitated or married the daughters of Cain. Others suggest they were perhaps human kings wanting to build harems of many wives. Others say the sons of God were believers who married the daughters of men, unbelievers. But did you notice the result of this marriage or cohabitation? There were giants in the land. And we want to say men of renown, men of old. So who were the sons of God? Let me tell you what I think. The sons of God, that term, son of God, is mentioned four times in Scripture as far as four individuals. First of all, Jesus is called the son of God in Mark 1:1. Adam was called the son of God by creation in Luke 3:38. Believers today are called the sons of God by regeneration in John 1:12. But also angels are referred to as the sons of God. Give me two scriptures. Job 1:6. Now when the days, I said, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. In Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Talking about angels. So angels also referred to as the sons of God. Now go with me, please. Go to Jude, please. The book of Jude. Way back to your New Testament. The second, the last book of the Bible, Jude chapter 1. I believe the sons of God that married the daughters of men were fallen angels. Either they took on human flesh, they known angels can do that, or indwelt men, demon-possessed men. Jude chapter 1, page 1328. I believe this was Satan's way to pollute a corrupt humanity. That from a demonic seed of these men, that men would eventually be demonic, and if a Messiah would come, he would come under the demonic seed infiltrated by angels himself. Let me show you why I believe this. Because remember, first of all, what were the results of this marriage? They were giants. Now, many people believe the sons of God were believers who married unbelievers. That happens all the time today. Do they produce giants? No, they don't. These men were men of renown, men of old. They were special as a result of this cohabitation of fallen angels with the daughters of men. Look what it says in Jude 1, please, verse 6. Jude 1, verse 6. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, to my God, hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Before any further, here it talks about fallen angels. The Bible says 1/3 of the angelic hosts rebelled against God with Satan. And a portion of that 1/3 angelic host that rebelled, the fallen angels, notice here, a portion of them were chained in the everlasting darkness reserved under judgment. Not all of them were chained, but God did chain some of them. What did they do? What would cause God to chain some of the fallen angels, not all of them? Read the next verse. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, and notice here this phrase, in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. Basically what it's saying here, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, people there, gave themselves over to fornication in like manner as the angels of heaven did as they came upon the earth. So it's talking about these fallen angels who came in Genesis chapter 6, cohabitated with the daughters of men, and brought forth children that were giants, men of old, men of renown. So I believe this was Satan's way to prevent the Messiah from coming. Because remember, it was God who told Satan, I'll send forth deliverer, and he's going to bruise your head. So Satan began to work to try to pollute humanity by getting these fallen angels who rebelled against him, against God, to cohabitate with the daughters of men. He said, Pastor, why don't they do that today? Because God chained them. As example, if you do this, what will happen? We know that fallen angels do not like to be chained. In the New Testament, many times when God, Jesus Christ cast out demons out of a possessed man, they pleaded with him they would not cast him into the abyss because they realized they do not like to be chained. Well, people who do not believe this use this verse to contradict it. In Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Say, Pastor, say angels don't marry. But the key is angels of God in heaven. These are not angels of God in heaven. These are fallen angels God sent to this earth, cast out of heaven. So I believe that was the first way Satan sought to prevent the Messiah from coming. Let me give you another way. Go now to Matthew, please. The second way Satan sought to keep the Messiah from coming. Matthew chapter 1. Here's the genealogy of Christ given. That Jesus Christ was a descendant of Matthew. Goes all the way back to Abraham. And this is a genealogy of Matthew, but in this genealogy, there was a certain king that a curse was placed upon him, that no one from his lineage would ever sit upon the throne of Israel. And as he's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. Matthew 1, 11. And it said, and Josias begat who? Jeconias and his brethren about the time when they were carried to Babylon. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconias, that's the key word, begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat another, Zerubbabel. Now, please listen. Jeconias is mentioned in many different ways and different names. He's also called Kaniah. He's also called Jehoiakim. Now, if you would, please, let go of Matthew. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 36, please. Let me show you this individual here mentioned did something that would cause God to curse him and said no one from his lineage would ever sit upon the throne of Israel. Jeremiah 36, 29. Here this man's name is called Jehoiakim, the same man as Jeconias. Jeremiah 36, 29, page 813, again, if you're using your Bible. Thank you for using your Bible. It's a joy of your pastor to hear the ruffling of those pages, that you can see what I'm saying is true from the Word of God. We're talking about Satan's way to try to prevent the Messiah from coming. We saw that through the pollution and corruption of humanity in Genesis chapter 6. Now the curse placed upon a king in Jeremiah 36, verse 29. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this scroll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man to beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and to the night of the frost. Because, well, here's what happened. Jeremiah wrote a prophecy by God that Nebuchadnezzar would come and take Judah captive and carry him into captivity. He gave it to Jehoiakim, the king. What did the king do with it? He tore it up and threw it in the trash. Because of that, God cursed him and said, no one from your lineage would ever sit upon the throne of David. By the way, Joseph was in that lineage. So, and through that lineage, Jesus would have been disqualified. However, we have the lineage of Jesus Christ through his mother Mary in the book of Luke. And so, though he might have legal claim to the throne through Joseph, though he was cursed, disqualified, he had birthright to the throne from Mary in Luke chapter 3. So, Jesus Christ. So, what Satan tried to do failed again. One more way he tried to keep the Messiah from coming. You do not need to turn there. Matthew chapter 2, the slaughter of the innocents. Remember when King Herod became king? When he heard the wise men came and saw where the baby would be born, what did he try to do? He killed all children 2 years old and younger, according to when the wise men saw the star. And basically, I believe it's another way Satan tried to keep Jesus from coming. But remember, an angel appeared unto Joseph, flee to Egypt, because the king's going to seek to kill your son. So again, Satan's way of trying to prevent had failed. So we looked at three things. The coming of Messiah was promised, it was prophesied, but also was Satan tried to prevent it. But what he could not prevent to do back then, I believe he's also trying to prevent today, not through his coming, he's already come, but to take his name away from the very celebration of Christmas. If you look at our society, what is the celebration of Christmas? It's not the birth of Christ. So much today they call it Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. If you go shopping during this month, the people behind the cashier, when you get done, told you to tell Happy Holidays. A good way to respond is by saying what? Merry Christmas. And so many of them, after you do that, will respond the same way, but they're told by their boss, you can't say Merry Christmas. You might offend someone. So what are they trying to do? Remove Christ from Christmas. Even the very practice of Christmas, traditions, Christ is removed. For example, what does people know of Christmas today? The Christmas tree, not the one who hung upon a tree. How about the purchasing and exchanging gifts? That's what Christmas is all about. But how about Santa Claus? Isn't that what children think of today? Interesting. My wife, who does the Good News Club over in the public schools, now telling the Christmas story, has said that many of the children in the public school do not know the Christmas story, because he's been removed completely. But Santa Claus, you ever thought about him? How the attributes of God's attributed to Santa Claus? For example, it is said that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows whether you're good. He knows whether you're bad. He knows when you're awake, when you're asleep. He's omniscient. But also, he's omnipresent. He'd be in every house, and all over the world at the same night. Also, he's eternal. He's been around a long time. He's still here. All these attributes of God are given to Santa Claus. I believe it's just another way. By the way, I'm not against Santa Claus. Don't say that. I'm trying to share with you how Satan's using many traditions today to take away the true meaning of Christmas. And as you've heard every year, my friend, keep Christ in Christmas. Amen. The very purpose of Christmas, to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the world does not know about. What an opportunity to share the gospel, to take gospel tracts and pass them out. And we're going to be providing Christmas tracts. I encourage you to put your Christmas tracts in your Christmas cards as you send them out to your unsaved friends. So Satan, doing anything he can to prevent, he failed, but now to keep people from understanding the true meaning of Christmas. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." John 1:11, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Close your Bibles, please. When John wrote that verse, he was referring to a prophecy we mentioned earlier. Before the Messiah would come, God told us his own people would reject him. I've read in Jewish history, many messiahs have come that the Jews have accepted and all failed to be the right Messiah. The one Messiah that they rejected was the right Messiah, Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, but his own received it not. But we have a promise. But to as many as received him, to them, God has given the right, the authority, the power to become the what? The sons, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, what an exciting season we're in. A season that God promised the first book of the Bible. God prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And Satan did everything he could to prevent, but failed. The coming of the Messiah, the delivered, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, who came to this earth to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He came to save us from our sins. He himself took on human flesh to die on the cross to pay for things done wrong. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. So in this Christmas season, maybe I'm 65. I still look forward to a gift under the tree with my name on it. Do anybody do that besides me? I still get excited. But there's a gift that God offers you. It's called the gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God offers you a gift. So of all the gifts, and maybe you've given people in your family a list of what you want for Christmas. I don't know how it works in your family. My son always sends us a list by email. Here's what I want. But anyway, of all the things you want for Christmas or the gifts you desire in life, the greatest gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. How he gave himself for you. Which you might have known. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he concludes by saying, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a promise. So my friend, if you are a believer, I want to encourage you this month, keep Christ in Christmas. If you're not a believer, God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his Son to die for you. He promised it. He prophesied it. And Satan tried to prevent it, but he failed. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross to pay your sin debt. And now God offers you eternal life free. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. My friend, has there ever been a time in your life you understood what Jesus Christ came for? That he came to this earth for the primary reason to die. He took on human flesh. God is spirit, and spirit cannot die. But God took on flesh. He became a man that he might die, to die for you. He died on the cross. While on the cross, Peter said, he bore our sin as his own body on that tree. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He was buried, and he rose again and offers you a gift called eternal life. Though he came unto his own, the Jews, but it says, and they received him not, but as many as would receive him, you, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, you might become the sons of God by believing on his name. Would you do that today if you never have before? Would you take God at his word and trust Christ as your Savior so you can have the gift of eternal life? It costs you nothing. It costs God everything. It costs God the death of his Son. It costs his Son his life. But he died for you and offers you eternal life freely if you'll receive him as your Savior. And my friend, you can do it right now. Right where you sit, you can talk to the true living God. You can place your trust, your dependence upon him to save you, and he will do that as he promised. He will save you and he'll give you eternal life. If you do not know what to say, maybe as you talk to God, maybe just say something like this. Your own thoughts, talk to God and just say this. Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe Jesus was your son. And I believe he came to this earth to die for my sins. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And right here today, I'm receiving him as my Savior. I'm trusting him as one who did that for me so I could have eternal life and a home in heaven. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer today? Did you trust Christ as your Savior? If you did, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I really get excited when I see someone else understand the gospel and receive Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And I like to pray for you. I like to include you in the closing prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes are closed, if what I said made sense to you, and today for the first time, you prayed and received Christ as your Savior, and allow me to pray for you. Would you right where you're at, with no one look around, would you just hold your hand up high, raise your hand high, and put it back down in case you did that today? Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. I trusted Christ. Please pray for me. All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to encourage believers to make sure you keep Christ in Christ. Dads, in your home, as you celebrate Christmas, make sure you make Christ the center of that celebration. In the giving and receiving gifts, the Christmas tree, all that's involved there. Don't let any of that crowd out the true meaning of Christmas. Father in heaven, we thank you for this very special season. The season we celebrate the coming that was promised, that was prophesied, and Satan did everything he could to prevent, but he failed. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did come and die on the cross to pay for our sins so we can have a relationship and a home in heaven with you. Thank you so much. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We want to close with this hymn, 333, Open Thou My Eyes, Lord. And I encourage that this season.